turn to two places of scripture this evening. The first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then continuing in the book of Acts, and now chapter 20 and verse 1. And we read from verse 17, and Acts 20 from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And then Acts 20 from verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Here Paul leaves Ephesus, where he had been for 2 years, longer than anywhere else. He only leaves the city after the commotion about Demetrius and the craftsmen is over. You remember the great uproar that took place because Paul's preaching through the power of the Spirit had resulted in many conversions at Ephesus, which meant many people deserting the worship of the god of the Ephesians, Diana, and no longer buying the silver images and other paraphernalia that financially supported Demetrius and the craftsmen. Well, all that trouble and danger is now over, as we saw last time at the end of chapter 19. And now he leaves Ephesus to go on his third missionary journey, to continue it. Interesting that he will not desert his fellow Christians until the danger is past. You see, he's no man who looks after himself and takes care of number one. If Christians are in danger, he'll stay with them as their pastor. But when things are safe, and only then, he leaves to go to another place. And look how affectionate the parting is in verse 1. He embraced them and departed. They physically hugged each other. That's not an unmanly thing to do when brethren love each other in the Lord, and sisters as well, because it is a physical expression of a unique kind of love between real Christians. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the power of the gospel to create the closest of friendships. Before this, the Apostle Paul and the people at Ephesus were strangers. If it hadn't have been for the gospel, these people who are now Christians and Paul would still have been strangers. But they embrace each other because now they're in the same family, the spiritual family, and they are one in Christ, brethren and sisters together. And parting is hard when you have to leave behind dear Christian friends and you don't know when you'll see them again. 2 years has been enough for real bonds of fellowship to have been forged, and for it to be a hard thing to say goodbye. It is a hard thing to say goodbye to like-minded and beloved fellow Christians, but heaven is when there are no more partings and no more goodbyes, and we shall be together forever. Then Luke records Paul's travels again. See the second part of verse 1 in Acts 20. He went into Macedonia and gone over those parts and finally ended up southwards in Greece. Now Macedonia is the region to the north of Greece where the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica are. And to read this, verses 1 and 2, you would think that Luke is just making a passing mention that Paul goes to Macedonia and goes over those parts, would have visited Philippi and Thessalonica again. But there is more to it. There is an important little story behind the mention of Macedonia here, where Thessalonica is. It relates particularly to the church at Thessalonica. Go back about 2 years to when Paul was in Corinth, which is recorded in Acts chapter 18. Now, from Corinth, he wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. And in that letter, he wrote these words that we read just now, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Remember, writing from Corinth, about 2 years before being in Ephesus, and moving on, he writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now that refers to the fact that when Paul had been at Ephesus, at Thessalonica, he was forced to leave the city. Many conversions in the city had stirred up the Jews to a great anger, and Paul, for his own safety, had to leave and go down to Athens, where Silas and Timothy later joined him. And so he's come to Corinth now, Acts 18, from where he's writing this word to the Thessalonians, and particularly these verses we read. And he speaks about a painful separation, how hard it was to leave the new converts at Thessalonica. And remember, he's leaving the new converts at Ephesus. He's embracing them. He had to leave the new converts at Thessalonica 2 years before, and that was painful. Look what how he puts it. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart." That word "taken" is the word in the original which means bereaved. It was like a loss, a bereavement to have to leave you, dear Thessalonian believers. We haven't left you in heart, we only had to leave you in presence. And then he goes on, verse 18, "We would have come back to you, we would have got back to you at Ephesus to edify and establish and confirm you in the faith, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." It's referring, of course, to those implacable Jews who wouldn't have let Paul return to Ephesus, but Paul sees the devil's hindrance in this. Longing to get back to Ephesus, he never did for those 2 years. He moved on and eventually came to Ephesus, as we've seen. But look, chapter 20 of Acts, verse 1, "And departed to go into Macedonia," where, of course, is Thessalonica. eventually he did return, 2 years or so later. And that's the story. But let's look a little closer at this story and the visit to Thessalonica that Paul eventually made. Because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2 what it is that prevented him all this while. Chapter 2, verse 18, "But Satan hindered us." Now that is reminding us something that Paul faced, and something that what all Christians face, a particular work of the devil, which is a hindering work. We're told that he does many things against God's people in their Christian life and service. He tempts them, he troubles us, he accuses us, he oppresses us, he frightens us sometimes, he hinders us. The word in the original is picturesque. Imagine in these warnings about gales that we're hearing at the moment. And imagine a fierce gale, and it blows down a huge tree across a road, and a car wants to pass, but the tree is across the road to hinder it. It's a blockage. The way is impeded. It can't get past. And this is what Paul says. He couldn't get past these unbelieving, hostile Jews who may well have even killed Paul. Couldn't get past them to get back to Thessalonica. And he attributes it to Satan. But Satan hindered us. And isn't that true? That's what we find. Any spiritual exercise as Christians, whether prayer, worship, Bible reading, service, mortification of sin, faith, anything like this, why is it so hard? Why is it not natural and easy? You can sit down and read the newspaper for half an hour, you don't feel tired. You open your Bible and begin prayerfully to read its contents, and suddenly, how strangely woozy you begin to feel. Now, what's this? Well, it's not purely physical. Satan hindered us. You can trust in a good friend and believe the word of that good friend and take for granted your confidence is safe with that friend, or what that friend has promised he or she will do. And yet when you come to trust in God, the God of truth, and believe the promises of his word, how difficult it is to do it. And full of doubts and conflicting thoughts and all that kind of thing. Why? Satan hindered us. You can do anything in the physical human realm quite easily. Once you start doing things in the spiritual realm, then suddenly it's an uphill struggle. Unless we're given great help. Satan hindered us. I know we pray, "Draw me and we will run after thee," and the Holy Spirit of course counteracts Satan's hindrances by drawing us out and strengthening us, and without that we can't do anything, can we, spiritual? But it is a difficult thing, and the devil makes it so in the hope that we will give it up and end up not doing the thing that we did. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, you've got Joshua the high priest and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua the high priest, type of our blessed Lord, but also a type of the priesthood of all believers. And we are priests who offer up spiritual sacrifices and enjoy access to God through Christ. Satan resists us. Galatians 5 and verse 7, same word. Paul says, "Galatians, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you?" and then bringing it down closer to home for married couples. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives, giving knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Isn't it easy as a married couple to do anything other than pray together? Other things, and prayer perhaps left to the end or forgotten about. Satan is so cunning and so clever and so subtle. If he can push prayer out of a Christian husband and wife's life together to any degree, he will do it. How careful. Satan hindered us. Think of Elijah, that great triumph on Mount Carmel, how Satan and his hosts were routed and the kingdom of darkness shaken with the conquest of Baal and the false prophet. And then he's under the juniper tree and he's asking that he might die. And his ministry has been worthless. Hindered and silenced. So depressed. All he wants to do is leave this world, God to take him home. And the Lord has to raise him up lovingly and bring him to Mount Horeb to restore him and revive him. Satan hindered us. Make no mistake about it. If you are a living Christian, and if you engage in anything spiritual, and Paul here was engaging in the furtherance of the gospel, wanting to get back to Thessalonica to minister to these new converts. But whatever it is, you will find one who wants to hinder and discourage and impede and stop you. And if he could, he'd make you give it up and end up not doing very much. Let us beware, you see. It's interesting, isn't it? We know historically from the book of Acts. You've only got to read Acts chapter 17 to know it was the Jews who stopped Paul getting back to Thessalonica. They made him flee in the first place for his safety. The brethren encouraging him to leave for his own safety. And they prevented him returning. But Paul puts it differently. Satan hindered us. You see, Ephesians 6 verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the devil. He makes it so. Tries to impede us. And we are wise if we recognize that this is not just an impersonal thing. Not just that spiritual things are hard and difficult, because they are spiritual things. It's because of the activity of a one who is the living archenemy of our souls, who is ever against us and does not want us to be or do anything spiritual or for the gospel's sake and for the glory of God. So let us remember that. This is something real, dear friends, which we encounter, and we are acknowledging it with all honesty. And let's look secondly at some reasons why this is so. But Satan hinders us. Why does Satan resort to this? These wiles and devices, these pressures and this oppression, discouragement. Well, you see, one reason is he knows about potential blessing, about potential spiritual blessing. And he knew that if Paul got back to Thessalonica, he would have a great time among these new converts, relishing his ministry in instructing them in the scriptures, praying with them, strengthening them under God's blessing to face the persecution, helping them to grow in grace, ordering the church so that they would be a people for God's praise, and this would be a holy and spiritual and blessed local church. And so that's the last thing that Satan wants. And so he hindered Paul and the others from getting back to Thessalonica. In a way, it's encouraging if we are hindered, because it means that Satan knows the potential. It's an indirect encouragement. If we found everything spiritual easy, there might be a danger that we're only engaging in an outward profession like the Pharisees, that we're lifeless, that we have no real religion in our hearts. But the very fact that Satan makes it difficult shows that he's frightened of the blessing that might come if he left us alone. The old Puritans used to put it like this. They said that pirates only go for heavy laden treasure vessels. They only attack them and plunder them. They don't go for empty hulks that are floating high in the water with nothing to offer. And Satan, the pirate of hell, is always against the richly laden treasures that God's people have in God's grace and in their exercises and their service for the Lord. So he knows about potential blessing. That's why there is this hindering work. And of course, another reason is he knows the value of pastoral ministry. In Thessalonica here, his letter to them, his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7, he writes, or he wrote rather, harking back to how he was among them. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. There is that mother side of the pastoral ministry, a gentleness and a tenderness. And Paul was like that with the Thessalonians. He didn't drive them and berate them and threaten them and was harsh with them. There's a sweetness about Paul's ministry there. And then look at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2. How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And then that firm love that is a father's love. There is a mother side and a father love. Father side to the pastoral ministry. And Paul would have loved to have exercised that. But that's the last thing Satan wanted these believers at Thessalonica to enjoy. Why is it that, say, someone who gets converted, they're the young daughter of a non-Christian family, and this now Christian girl wants to go to church, but dad won't have it. You don't want to go there. You be careful about those people. They're bigoted extremists. They're Bible bashers. They'll do you harm. Not very happy about you attending that. What's behind that? Why doesn't he let her go? If she wanted to go to the nightclub, he wouldn't raise any objection, or to the pub. But as soon as there's anything spiritual, divine, gracious, gospel, saving, something that would help her to grow in grace as a new Christian, he's against it. There's Satan hindering that dear daughter in the Lord. He doesn't want her to be pastorally ministered to and helped as a new Christian. Why is it that Satan is so active in local churches to destroy a local church so that the pastor can't minister? Because the people, well, half of them are now left. There's great unhappiness in a local church. Why does Satan come in? Well, he wants to hinder the going forth of the word, and he wants to hinder the under shepherd feeding the flock and caring for the Lord's sheep. Why is it that sometimes, well, often Satan attacks the minister himself in an all-out warfare to try to drag the man down, try and destroy his reputation and his ministry. It's because he doesn't want him to function, to pray for his people, minister to them in preaching and visiting and caring for them and being an example to them. He knows the value of pastoral ministry, you see. Satan hindered us. Roadblock. Massive thing in the way. But Paul recognizes it. Even though Satan tries to cover his tracks, Satan hindered us. And we say, dear friends, an enemy hath done this. And if you put it down to second causes, oh, it's just how I am, I'm a weak Christian. Oh, it's just that lot who are Christians, they're always falling out with each other. Oh, that man, he's no good as a pastor, he was ripe for a fall. If you put it down to just factors like that, you're missing the point. Satan hindered us. It's the devil involved. But you see, to understand this and to remember this is the beginning of being helped, because knowing our enemy means that we are warned and we can be watchful. So there are some reasons why Satan hindered us. Let's look thirdly, as we bring this together to a close. This is something real, and there are some reasons, but there were some resorts that Paul and the others made before finally the Lord removed the hindrance. What was it? Well, one thing that Paul and his friends did was this. They did what they could. And it's always right to try to overcome what Satan puts in the way, to circumvent his wiles and devices. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 3, you'll see this. Paul said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we couldn't stand this separation any longer, and the frustration of being hindered to get back to you, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow labourer in the gospel, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." Now you see how wise that was. Paul couldn't get back. He was a marked man. But young Timothy could quietly get back and do something with the converts of Thessalonica. So you see, wisdom to get round this. And the Lord does give guidance and wisdom to use means to overcome Satan's hindrances, whatever form they take. And then look what the result of it was. It worked to a degree. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. "When Timotheus came from you unto us," he got back to them, you see, at Athens, having been at Thessalonica, "and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Oh, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." So that was something of a relief, wasn't it? Something that could be done, meanwhile, through Timothy. And it's right to do what we can, whatever might prove helpful. And the Lord will bless it. But there was a further thing Paul did. Look at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Meaning, make straight, clear away the hindrance, and enable us to get back. Did God answer that prayer? He did answer that prayer. Because 2 years later, Acts 20, Paul is at Ephesus, leaving the disciples at Ephesus with a Christian embrace. He was able to depart, to go into Macedonia and go over those parts, including Thessalonica. 2 years later, God answered prayer. See how he works, how encouraging that is. Hudson Taylor once said, "My enemies can wall me round, but they cannot roof me in." And you see, you might be thwarted and hindered and troubled on every side, and the devil hindering you, but he can't stop you praying. You have got access to the Father in heaven, and you can commit your cause and your problem to him. And Paul found that it was so, and the Lord directed their way, and they were able to go to Macedonia again after all. That's the little story that lies behind this. Let's say this at this point. An interesting question arises here, and it relates to Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Because back then, on their second missionary journey, Paul and his friends, Silas, Timothy, they're going from place to place. And Acts 16 verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now here, it's not the devil who's hindering, blocking the way. It's the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to Asia Minor, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Of course, it was to bring them all the way down to Troas, so that Paul could have that vision of the man of Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they went over to Philippi, and there was Lydia waiting to have her heart opened, and the Lord working like that. But the question is, what's the difference between Satan hindering and the devil hindering? Because in Acts 16, Paul and the others are divinely prevented from going to places to preach the gospel, to serve the Lord. In the case of the Thessalonians, the devil hinders Paul to carry on his ministry among them. Now, if you're divinely prevented, you've got to bow to it. If you're satanically hindered, you must not bow to it, but break through. But how do you know the difference between the two? Well, that's not an easy question to answer. Is it the Lord saying no? Or is it the devil trying to stop me? It can be quite an exercising question in certain circumstances. Why hasn't it turned out? Why hasn't it happened? Why is it such a struggle? Is it the Lord forbidding? Or is it the devil opposing? How you tell the difference? Well, it seems to be in this way. Always assume that opposition and thwarting is satanic hindrance. Press on, doing what you can, praying, seeking that God will break through and enable you to go on. But if you are absolutely prevented, no matter what you do, you must conclude it is divine and not the Lord's will to proceed. In other words, treat it as satanic until you are forced to conclude it is divine. And if the Lord says no, well, there's no loss, because he will say it was good that it was in thine heart. And there's nothing lost. But in this instance, Paul knew it was satanic, and he prayed against it, and eventually the Lord answered his prayer and granted him his heart's desire. And looking back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 2, he had gone over those parts, Macedonia including Thessalonica, and given them much exhortation. You can imagine him, can't you, sitting down with these new Christians, embracing one another, meeting one another again after 2 years, glad to see how they have stood by the grace of God. And then Paul opening the scriptures and establishing them in the faith and praying with them and helping them become established as a local church at Thessalonica. Much exhortation. Ah, Satan was not triumphant. The Lord was above him. Dear friends, just because something seems thwarted by Satan, it does not mean that it always will be. Let's remember that God is never hindered. And those words in Daniel 4 and verse 35 are the word that sums it all up, where we read this. And Nebuchadnezzar, even King Nebuchadnezzar, had to learn these words experimentally. And we will learn these words as well. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, God is not hindered. And we pray to him and look to him, don't we, to deliver us, bring us through, and grant us the blessing that we seek, the devil hindering notwithstanding. While it was so for Paul and the Thessalonians, may we find it so in our case, time and again, for the glory of his name. Let us sing together hymn 97.